I invite you to take your Bibles and turn with me to James chapter number 5 this morning, James 5, verses 7 through 11. James 5, specifically verses 7 through 11. Do you ever get mad? Do you ever get mad at the injustices in our world? Perhaps you watch the news or you read the paper and you find yourself angry because those who should be prosecuted are exonerated. Maybe they're rich and famous, and those who should be honored are oppressed, maybe because they're conservative or they're religious. And it seems to me that the wicked always prevail and the wrongs are never made right. Even Solomon lamented that what is crooked cannot be made straight. Do you ever get hurt by the injustices that occur in our world? Never mind what is happening around the world that is publicly presented in the news, but rather what is happening in your own world to you. And maybe you've been mistreated by your boss or your spouse, or perhaps someone unfairly blamed you for things beyond your control or took advantage of you and wronged you in some way. And it's a tale as old as time. And it's not right, but nonetheless, because we live in a fallen, sin-cursed world, injustice happens and wrongs occur. And it begs the question for us this morning, how should we then respond? What are the right responses to the wrongs in life? In James 5, verses 1 through 6, James rebuked the rich and powerful for misusing their money or their wealth to persecute the poor. If you look at James 5, verse number 6, he says to the wicked wealthy, "You have condemned, you have murdered the just," and he doesn't resist you. But now this morning in James 5, verses 7 through 11, James reassures the poor who have been persecuted by the rich and powerful with the comfort of knowing that the compassionate and merciful Lord is coming again to judge the world. And so if I were to craft a summary statement or a proposition for my message this morning from James 5, verses 7 through 11, it would be this. I've written it for you there at the top of your notes. Wait for God to right the wrongs in your life, because he is coming again, and because he is good. The end of James 5, verse number 11, gives us comfort in the character of God. The Lord is very compassionate and merciful, and I'd like to encourage us this morning with these things. Let's pause briefly for prayer, shall we? God, I pray this morning that you would still our soul, and that you would give us a quiet comfort in the surety that you are coming again as the judge to right all of the wrongs. God, in some way, each of us here this morning is a victim. We are a victim of someone else, what they've said, what they've done, their sin and their selfishness against us. And Lord, we are maybe mad, but we're probably more often hurt. I pray that you would give us that stillness in our soul, knowing that you are compassionate and merciful. We pray toward that end in Jesus' name. Amen. James chapter 5, verse 7, "Therefore, be patient, brethren, until the coming of the Lord." Those of you that have been victimized, as was described in verse number 6, "Therefore be patient, brethren, until the coming of the Lord." See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, waiting patiently for it until it receives the early and the latter rain. You also be patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. Do not grumble against one another, brethren, lest you be condemned. Behold, the judge is standing at the door. Folks, whatever wrong that you have suffered in your life, I would give you this. Number one, be patient. Be patient, number one, for the Lord is coming to judge. Now, remember who is the author of this epistle. Of course, it's the Apostle James. Who was James? He was the half-brother of Jesus, and James was one who witnessed Jesus' ascension back into heaven from the Mount of Olives in Acts chapter 1. And there Jesus or I'm sorry, James saw Jesus disappear into the clouds, and James heard it said, "Men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will come in like manner as you saw him go up into heaven." And I think that event left a lasting impression on the Apostle James. It certainly would have made an impression upon me. Jesus is coming again, positively. When Jesus comes again, we will be rewarded. There is a reward to give. And Paul wrote to Timothy, "There is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day. And not to me only, but also to all those who love his appearing." Paul wrote to the Romans, "I consider the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared to the glory which shall be revealed in us." Paul wrote to the Corinthians, "For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory." And so positively, upon the Lord's return, there will be rewards to be given. And for all of church history, believers have lived and died with that certain and blessed hope, that expectation when Jesus comes again, he will come in judgment. But not only will there be reward to be given, there will also be consequences to be suffered. For mankind is accountable to Jesus Christ, the righteous judge, and those who reject Jesus in unbelief will be rejected by Jesus. The Bible tells us that the Antichrist will be cast into the lake of fire. Satan will be bound for 1,000 years. The nations will be judged, and ultimately, unbelievers from all of human history will suffer eternal punishment. And for that reason, we preach the good news of salvation through Jesus. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Why? Because there is coming a day when Jesus will return, and it will be too late to call on the name of the Lord. If you have not trusted in Jesus Christ alone for the forgiveness of your sin and everlasting life, do not delay, because Jesus is coming again as the judge. And for those who are brethren, verse number 7, for those who are believers, verse number 7, who have been unable to resist the wrongs that have been done against you, up in verse number 6, James says, be patient. And James makes his point with a rather pedestrian illustration in verse number 7. He tells us of a farmer. And the farmer waits patiently for the end of his farming. That is, of course, the harvest. In Israel, the early rains came in the fall months during the time of planting. The latter rains came in the springtime during the time just before harvest. And while the seasons of Israel are inverted, they're reversed, they're different than our own seasons, the farmer must wait patiently for the end of his farming, for the end of the matter. That's why Paul told the Galatians, "Let us not grow weary in well-doing, for in due season we will reap if we do not lose heart." And so, like the farmer, as believers waiting, as brethren waiting for the coming of the Lord, this fundamentally changes things, because our faith in the pending return of Jesus forces us to function differently than the world in the world. For example, John wrote in his first epistle, "Everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself just as he is pure." Because we know that Jesus is coming again, we live in purity. For example, James wrote here in verse number 8, "Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. And when you are tempted to give up or retaliate because of the injustices of life, be patient," verse number 7. "Establish your heart," verse number 8. "Don't grumble or complain," verse number 9, "for the Lord is coming to judge." And do you know how liberating that is for us? That's so liberating. God will take care of it. God will make it right someday. It's not necessarily our responsibility to solve or to fix every problem and make every wrong right in this world. It's not necessary for us to fight for our own vindication. Just wait. God will take care of it. Be patient. You say, "Okay, Pastor, but what does that look like practically? What does this patience, waiting for the coming of the Lord to judge, look like practically?" Let me give you an example, an illustration, a story that will really put us all to shame. The story is told that during the late 1500s, Dr. Thomas Cooper, an English bishop, lexicographer, theologian, and writer, edited a dictionary with the addition of 33,000 words and many other improvements. He had already been 8 years in collecting materials for his edition when his wife, who was evidently rather difficult to live with, went into his study one day when he was gone and burned all his notes. She said that she feared he would kill himself with study. The good doctor returned home, saw the destruction, and asked who had done it. His wife boldly asserted that it was the work of her hands. And that patient man heaved a deep sigh and said, "O Dinah, Dinah, thou hast given a world of trouble." Then he quietly sat down to another 8 years of hard labor to replace the notes that she had destroyed. Are you kidding me? I don't believe that's a true story. There is no way. And we lose our patience when our kids leave their bicycles in the driveway or when our chicken dinner is dry. Do you know what I mean? And maybe that's a personal confession. I heard that some who has the patience for another 8 years? Evidently, history reports that it was William Shakespeare who used Dr. William Cooper's dictionary and thesaurus in the creation of his many poems and plays. And the reality is that you may be oppressed, abused, mistreated, wronged, neglected, taken advantage of. You know your circumstance. And friend, you may be screaming inside right now. You know your circumstance. You say, "Pastor, but you don't know my circumstance. And it's not right. It shouldn't have been allowed." And I agree, and I hurt with you, and I'm sorry for you, and there may be appropriate measures that you can take to confront that problem. However, in it all, James is commanding us to exercise patience because the judge of all the earth is coming soon. You say, "Pastor, I've run out of patience. I can't take it anymore." Peter told us the same thing. "Servants, be submissive to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and gentle masters, but also to the harsh. For this is commendable if because of conscience toward God one endures grief, suffering wrongfully. For what credit is it if when you are beaten for your faults you take it patiently? But when you do good and suffer, if you take it patiently, this is commendable before God, for to this you were called. To this you were called, for Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow in his steps, who committed no sin, nor was there deceit found in his mouth, who when he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but committed himself to him who judges righteously." Our example is the Lord Jesus Christ, who suffered the greatest injustice and the greatest wrong as an innocent man. But he took it patiently, trusting himself to the judge who is coming. Number one, be patient, for the Lord is coming to judge. Look at verse 10. "My brethren, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord as an example of suffering and patience. Indeed, we count them blessed who endure." I would give you number two, be persevering like the prophets who endured. Be persevering like the prophets who endured. And think of the Old Testament prophets. They preached the message of God's judgment to Israel and Judah and the Gentile nations, and they suffered greatly because of it. I would give you Elijah was threatened by the wicked Queen Jezebel after his confrontation with the prophets of Baal on Mount Carmel and ran for his life in 1 Kings 19. I'd give you Amos was insulted by the chief priest at the sanctuary in Bethel and told never to prophesy there again, Amos chapter 7. Micaiah had the courage to refute 400 prophets. Consequently, he was slapped in the face by Zedekiah and put in prison under the order of King Ahab, surviving only on bread and water, 1 Kings 22. Zechariah, the son of Jehoiada, the priest, was stoned to death for rebuking the people, for forsaking the temple and turning aside to the Asherah poles and idols, 2 Chronicles 24. Hanani was in prison for rebuking King Asa for relying on the king of Aram instead of the Lord. Uriah from from Kiriath-Jearim is described as another man who prophesied in the name of the Lord. He prophesied the same things as Jeremiah did, and when King Jehoiakim heard what he said, he sought ways of putting Uriah to death. In fear for his life, the prophet escaped to Egypt. However, the king dispatched a party of men to find him and arrest him there. When they brought him back to the king, he had Uriah struck down with a sword, and his body was thrown into the common burial place. More familiar prophet, Daniel, the lion's den. In Hebrews 11, 35 to 38, says this of the prophets, others were tortured, not accepting deliverance that they might obtain a better resurrection. Still others had trial of mockings and scourgings, yes, of chains and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn in two, they were tempted, were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and mountains and dens and caves of the earth. You see, these prophets were persecuted not for doing wrong, but for doing right, for speaking in the name of the Lord. And James says, think about the prophets. Take the prophets in verse number 10. Remember their example, their perseverance, their endurance. And then James names, specifically, James names in verse 11, Job. Now, we don't think of Job as a prophet, but Jewish rabbinical literature calls Job one of the prophets of the Gentiles, and James here names him specifically as a primary example of patience and perseverance. So, what do we know about Job? Well, we know that Job was a spiritual man. Job 1 says that he was blameless and upright, and one who feared God and shunned evil. The Bible tells us that James was a family man. He had seven sons and three daughters. The Bible tells us that Job was a wealthy man. And Job was wealthy, owning 7,000 sheep, 3,000 camels, 500 yoke of oxen, 500 female donkeys, a very large household, so that this man was the greatest in all of the people of the East. That means that Job was a spiritual family man with lots of money, right? This is the perfect dream profile of a man. But Satan intended to turn Job against God. And Satan argued with God saying, you've made a hedge around Job and around his household and around that everything he has. You've blessed the work of his hands. And because his possessions have increased and because you have blessed him, Job fears you. But if you stretch out your arm, your hand, and you afflict Job, surely he will curse you to your face. And we know the rest of the story. Job suffered every calamity possible. He lost his health and his wealth and his family. Yet the Bible says in all this, Job did not sin nor charge God with wrong. And so we talk about the patience of Job, right? However, that's not the term that James is using here in these verses. It's not the best translation of the terms there in verse 11. James uses the term hupomeno, translated endure or steadfast, if you're looking there at your scripture text, if you have the ESV, or hupomone, translated perseverance or endurance in the New American Standard. And they're the same word meaning to bear up under. It's the same word that James used back in chapter 1, verses 3 and 4, that the testing of your faith produces endurance or perseverance. In Job's case, it wasn't patience, as illustrated by the story of the Dr. William Cooper. In James' case, it was his endurance or his perseverance. I'm describing patience as a matter of waiting. I'm describing these Greek terms here translated perseverance or endurance. And if you think about the story of Job, Job suffered many moments of impatience. In fact, Job cursed the day of his birth, chapter 3, verse 11. Job cursed the day of his birth. Job ranted against his friends in Job 16. Job complained to God, saying, I cry out to you, but you don't answer me. Job was actually rather impatient. However, in spite of his impatience, Job endured. Job persevered in his suffering, refusing to renounce God. He said this, I know that my Redeemer lives, and he shall stand at last on the earth. And after my skin is destroyed, this I know, that in my flesh I will see God. Whom shall I see for myself? And my eyes shall behold, and not another. How my heart yearns within me. And while Job suffered greatly, perhaps with impatience, he persevered like the prophets, and he said, the Lord gave, the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Job said, though he slay me, yet will I hope in him. Folks, Job suffered a lot of calamity, no fault of his own, but he persevered like the prophets. He endured the hardship because of his hope in God. That's what James is calling us to this morning. Now, there's a tension that I feel as I look at these verses. There's an angst in my mind and heart, and I ask, why should we put our faith and our trust and our hope in a God that allows such suffering or such injustice or so many wrongs to be perpetrated? Why should we persevere in our faith in one who allows these things to be committed against us? Do you feel that? It's the old, if God is a good God, why is this happening in my life? And James finishes in verse 11 with an important critical point of theology. And he says there at the end of verse 11, he says, we see the end, or we see the purpose, if you have the ESV, we see the end or the purpose intended by the Lord. What was the end or the purpose that God intended in the life of Job? God restored twice what Job had lost, and blessed Job in his later years more than in his earlier years. And God showed himself mighty to Job and to Satan. That's the end or the purpose of the story for Job. What's the end or the purpose for your story? Well, unfortunately, we don't know what a day will bring forth, and we haven't read our own biography, and we don't know the end of our story. God may or may not give us health and wealth and prosperity in our later years, and we may have to wait until his return for our eternal reward. And so what is the end, the purpose intended by the Lord? We don't know. And folks, that is the life of faith. But we do know one thing. We know of the sure character of God toward us. And that's at the very end of verse 11. He is compassionate and merciful. How do we respond rightly to the wrongs in life? We be patient, number one. We wait. Wait, because Jesus is coming back as the judge. Number two, we persevere. Persevere like the saints of old, the prophets, Job, others who've gone before. Number three, how do we respond to the wrongs in life? Be peaceful. Be peaceful, or be at peace, because God is compassionate and merciful. Folks, while the world rages around you, you don't have to rail back at them. Do you remember what's there at the end of verse number 6? After the wealthy, wicked had oppressed and mistreated the poor in verses 1 through 6, the end of verse 6 says that he does not resist. You don't have to resist. God can keep you at perfect peace if your mind is stayed on him. Be still, your soul, and know that God is compassionate and merciful. Read the Psalms, and read how the psalmist responded to the wrongs done to him in his life. It's in waiting on the Lord, sometimes with frustration and impatience, but waiting on the Lord in perseverance, knowing that God is good. And that is something that we can know for certainty to assure our hearts. I've printed for you there Isaiah 30, verse 18. Therefore the Lord will wait, that he may be gracious to you in your impatience. Lord, why aren't you righting this wrong? Why is this continuing to happen? Maybe God is waiting so that he can be gracious to you, and therefore he will be exalted that he may have mercy on you. For the Lord is a God of justice. Blessed are all those who wait for him. Be at peace because of the good character of God. He is compassionate and he is merciful. He's long-suffering and forgiving. His loving kindness and his faithfulness. Be at peace, knowing that God will respond to the wrongs in your life as only he can. Let's pray. Lord, we are in some cases angry people because of the injustices of life, but in every case we are hurting people. Lord, everyone who is seated before me this morning or under the sound of my voice has suffered hurt, painful circumstances that leave us wounded and hurting and raw. God, I pray that you would help us to be patient, knowing you're coming again. Help us to persevere like the saints of old, but God, ultimately, give us a peace that passes all understanding as we commit ourselves to you and we rest in your compassion and your mercy upon us. For I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.